Thank you, and good morning, everybody. Good to see so many of you here this morning. It's lovely that your heart's in the right place, and I trust the Lord will bless you as we come along together to fellowship around His Word. We're going to have a change of pace during the morning gatherings and evenings. We're going to be continuing our study on the eternal security of Christians, which will mostly be in the New Testament, and in the mornings we are going to the Old Testament. We're going to do some studies from the wilderness journey of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. Of course, we're only going to take one or two years there. We can't exhaust them all in four sessions. And we're going to start this morning by the way into the wilderness. Tomorrow, we'll look at water in the wilderness. And the next day, we'll look at manna in the wilderness. And finally, we'll think of some memories from the wilderness. Today, we're going to look at the way into the wilderness. You'll remember, of course, that the way into the wilderness was out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, and beginning with redemption by blood, and going on to redemption by power. Redemption by blood from Egypt, redemption by power across the Red Sea. Well, we're only going to have time to deal with the first one. There's plenty of it to occupy all week, actually. And I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to read the story of the Passover, redemption by blood. Exodus chapter 12. Let's read from verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an hurt. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the soul. Every man, according to his eating, shall make you account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and in the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. And with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with appurtenance thereof. And ye shall let none of nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste, it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. I'm sure these verses are familiar to all of us, and I'm sure the Lord will bless them to us, and I trust that He'll guide us as we ponder their great truth together. Let's have a moment in prayer. Father, we commit ourselves to Thee now as we study Thy Word together. We pray that we may be conscious of the leading and direction of the Spirit of God, that we may be guided into all truth, that every one of us may receive a blessing from Thyself. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Guarding the entrance to New York Harbor, and I'm sure we all know, probably by having seen it, is of course the world-famous Statue of Liberty on Liberty Island. It's a copper statue of a woman who stands with her right hand uplifted and holding a great torch which enlightens the world. And it's a picture of liberty enlightening the world. And that, of course, is the real name of that statue, proper name, Liberty Enlightening the World. In her left hand, she grasps a tablet bearing the date of the Declaration of Independence. And at her feet, there is a broken shackle, symbolizing the overthrow of tyranny. To all who enter the New York Harbor, this great Statue of Liberty is a welcoming symbol of freedom. And it's one way in which the United States of America commemorates freedom. Of course, there are other ways. Most of us probably, if not all of us, have been to Philadelphia, and we've seen there in Independence Hall the famous Liberty Bell, which has inscribed upon it a verse from the Book of Leviticus, chapter 25 and verse 10, which says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof." Liberty. Another symbol of liberty that the United States has, I believe, is a date, February the 1st. It's called United States National Freedom Day. President Lincoln in 1865 signed a resolution adopted by the Congress to outlaw slavery. That was first celebrated in 1949, proclaimed by Harry Truman. Liberty. Freedom is a wonderful thing. During the war in 1941, President Roosevelt proclaimed in his message to Congress and called for four freedoms. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. He proclaimed that message to be declared throughout the world. It's been said that next to life, man's greatest possession is liberty. But alas, the vast majority of our fellows are suffering under slavery and bondage. Bondage, he said. But I trust every one of us here knows the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we have entered into the liberty and freedom from that slavery that captivates most of ourselves. We know the liberty that only the Lord Jesus can give. There's a little nation that for thousands of years has had a special symbol of liberty. That nation is Israel. And for 3,500 years or close to that, Israel has celebrated yearly a national day of deliverance. They were in oppression. They were in bondage. They were in tyranny to Egypt. And they were delivered as a result of the story that we've read this morning. And they still celebrate that deliverance. Well, of course, they've been in bondage on occasion since then, and it's only recently, relatively speaking, that they have obtained their freedom. But they still celebrate that day nearly 500 years ago, when they were given their first freedom from the bondage of Egypt. Now they celebrated it at the beginning on the 14th day of the month Nisan, or Aviv as it was called at that time in Israel, in the beginning of spring, March to April, and they still celebrate. Let's think for a moment before we look at the lessons to be derived from it. Let's think of what it celebrates, the Passover. Well, first of all, it celebrates liberty from bondage. The children of Israel were in terrible bondage. They were in oppression from Pharaoh. You can read all about it in the earlier chapters of the book of Exodus. He had imposed cruel and hard taskmasters over them. And they were groaning under the bondage. But the Lord heard their groaning. He saw their affliction. And he said, "I am come down to deliver them." And the Passover was the ultimate means used in delivering the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. But it was more than liberty from bondage. The Passover spelled safety from death and judgment. For you see, it was the culmination of a series of judgments that we read about in the earlier chapters of the book of Exodus. The 10 plagues, and the Passover was the last plague, was celebrating the last plague when the firstborn were killed. After these 9 previous plagues that had completely shut up and the heart of Pharaoh altogether, and he hadn't yielded an inch. God said, "I'm going to do it, and he'll yield this time." And he did so as a result of the destruction of the firstborn of every person, of every family, from the family of Pharaoh on the throne, down to the family of the slave girl in the mill, and the captive in the dungeon, and the firstborn of animals. That night of the Passover, there was death in every house, and every household in Egypt, including both Egyptians and Israelites. But in the household of the Israelites, the blood of the lamb slain took the place of the blood of the firstborn. There was death, but a substitute took the place of the firstborn among the dwellings of the king. And so those who had the lamb slain and the blood shed were protected from judgment and from death. As the destroyer passed through the land, the Lord passed over those houses as the protector from the punishment. But certainly, not only did the Passover signal liberty from bondage and safety from death and judgment, it signalized the entry into a new life and a new hope. That night, those who had previously been in hopeless gloom and misery and despair and captivity entered into a new life, and they were going to travel to a new land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That day became the beginning of the year to the children of Israel. It was the first month of the year, and it was the beginning of a new life as they wended their way into the promised land. Oh, it was going to be a long time before they reached it. 40 years, long years of wilderness, travel to the beginning. But that night, that day, they took the first step. And that was the first time they entered into freedom from bondage. Well, it's an interesting story. And I'm sure all of us have read it and thought about it many times. But God hasn't recorded this story simply as an interesting historical record. He has recorded it for our example, as he's recorded all the story of the journeyings of the children of Israel. What happened to them happened to them for example for us. And particularly this Passover. For we read in the New Testament, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And so we have New Testament authority to take this record from the book of Exodus and apply it to us in our life. What lessons do we learn? Well, you know, we too were in bondage and oppression and slavery. We were in a bondage worse than theirs. We sometimes sing, and we have known redemption, Lord, from bondage worse than theirs by far. Sin held us by a stronger cord, yet by thy mercy, free we are. And we are free because of Christ, our Passover, being sacrificed for us. Of course, we weren't under the same kind of bondage as the children of Israel, but it was a far worse kind. The Lord Jesus said to the people of his day who claimed that they had never been under bondage. What a ludicrous claim that was. At that very moment they were in bondage and they knew it. And so they're Roman oppressors. But they said, we were never slaves at all. We were never in bondage to any man. And the Lord Jesus responded to them and he said, whosoever committeth sin is a slave of sin. And all of us were in bondage to sin. Are they born and the chains of sin held us fast. We were captive by it. We were led captive, as the Bible said, by Satan at his will. We could say with the Apostle Paul, oh wretched man that I am, who can deliver us from the body of this death? We were in bondage to sin, and we've been liberated, emancipated by the precious blood of Christ. But more than that, not only were we in bondage from sin, but we too, like the children of Israel, were in the place of death and judgment. We needed salvation, safety from death and judgment. And the Passover was their means of safety. And what the Passover symbolizes is our means of salvation from judgment and death. All have sinned, and because all have sinned and the wages of sin is death, every one of us was in the place of death. But thank God for that day when we received the blessing provided by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and ends up not only into liberty, but into safety from death and justice. But thirdly, just as that Passover lamb was the means of entry into a new life and a new hope, so it is for us. We were at one time without Christ, without God, and having no hope in this world. But thank God for the Lord Jesus, who redeemed us from our previous situation, and has brought us into the enjoyment of all spiritual blessings in the heavenly in Christ. We have a new life, and we have a new hope, and it rests on His finished work. Now let's look more closely and carefully at this picture. In the dark background of oppression, and tyranny, and slavery, under Pharaoh, and all the taskmasters that were under him, there emerges a ray of light and a ray of hope. And it's in that lamb. There is the center of the picture. All around is dark, but the central foreground is the lamb. That lamb that night was the means of deliverance, the means of liberty, the means of hope, the means of blessing. Throughout Egypt there was death in every home. But with the lamb had died, there was life in the homes of all the Israelites. And you and I too have life and light and liberty as a result of the lamb. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And of course he is the lamb. Did John the Baptist from the banks of the Jordan behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world? Said Peter in his first epistle, we've not been redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. We've been redeemed by the Lamb of God, and His precious blood shed on Calvary's cross. So let's consider this picture in a little more detail, for there are many facets of this picture that are not only interesting, but they are very important for us to follow. I'm going to suggest to you seven things, and since they all begin with the letter S, it may be easier for you to remember these seven things. The picture of the lamb that was slain in Egypt. So notice, first of all, that the lamb was selected. It was selected. Look at verse 3. In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb. And verse 5, you shall take it out from the sheep, or from the goat. The lamb was selected. Not any lamb would do. There were some special features of the lamb that made it eligible for selection on this occasion. And you'll notice one of these features. It was a male of the first year. That means that this lamb had very special vigor and strength. The Lord Jesus was like that. He was mighty to save. Our Savior, in order to deliver us from the bondage of sin and the oppression of Satan, had to be a mighty conqueror, mightier than Satan himself. He had to be all-powerful. And that's what he was. And that's what he is. He was being selected. In Israel, there were many lambs that were available. There was a lamb for each household. I gather there were 2 to 3 million people that went out of Egypt. So there were many households and many lambs. But there's only one lamb, and he is the Lamb of God. In the Old Testament, we read of a number of occasions when a lamb was significant. I believe the first time we read about a lamb is in the book of Genesis. That's what we would expect. It's the book of beginnings. And in Genesis chapter 22, we read of Abraham responding to Isaac's question, where is the lamb? God himself shall provide a lamb for the burnt offering. The lamb. Isaac's question was of a lamb for himself. A lamb for an individual. When we come to the book of Exodus chapter 12, we are told of a lamb for an house. A lamb for a house. When we come to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, we read about the Lamb again, although there are many other occasions through the records of the Old Testament. But in Isaiah 53, we read, He led the Lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. And Isaiah was speaking on behalf of his nation, the nation of Israel, and he said, He was wounded for our transgression. So there it was, a lamb for a nation, a lamb for an individual in Genesis, a lamb for an household in Exodus, a lamb for a nation in Isaiah 53. But when John, on the banks of the Jordan, pointed in him out and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. It was a lamb for the world. And the Lamb who is our Lamb is the Lamb who meets the needs of all over the world. He's the Lord Jesus. What a Lamb that was. And there's only one of them. None other Lamb. None other name. None other hope. None other name in heaven or earth or sky. None other Lamb besides the Lord Jesus. Well, that's the first point. He was selected. The second point is part of the selection process. Not only was He selected, but He was spotless. The requirement for this Lamb was that it had to be without blemish, without a taint, no defilement, no imperfection, no disease. A tainted Lamb couldn't take the place of tainted man. And so it was with our Lamb, the Lamb of God. The one who was chosen had to be absolutely pure and spotless and perfect. That's what Peter said, isn't it, when he said, You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. All of us were full of spots. All of us were sinful and tainted and guilty. Thank God for the Lamb of God who was absolutely perfect, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, says the writer to the Hebrews. Our Lord was absolutely spotless. And is there a proof of that? Well, let's come to the third death in the chapter. Not only was this Lamb selected and spotless, but we noted that it was set apart. Look at verse 3. In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Verse 5 says, You shall take it from the sheep or from the goat, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The lamb was to be taken on the 10th day, but it was to be kept till the 14th day before it was slain. Why did they take the lamb out on the 14th day? And just slay it then. Why did they have to keep it for 4 days? I suggest that it was kept. Prove that there was nothing wrong in it. That there was no defilement. That it was absolutely without blemish. To prove to all who looked upon it that this lamb was absolutely perfect. That reminds me of the coming to earth of the Lord Jesus. He lived in this world for probably 33 years. 3 of them in the public gaze before heaven and earth and hell to confirm that he was absolutely without blemish, that there was no spot in him. And did he pass the test? What a test that was. Well, let heaven reply first of all. From an open heaven on more than one occasion, the Father spoke, This is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased. That should satisfy everyone when God Himself proclaims the sinlessness of the Lamb is the lightning of the Lamb. But let earth have her say as well. What about men on earth? What did they say? Well, we could cite many examples during his life and after it. We could cite the example of Judas, the disciple who betrayed him, but who had lived with him. He said, I betrayed innocent blood. We could call as a witness Pilate's wife, have there nothing to do with that judgment. Or we could call in Pilate the judge himself and his verdict given 3 times, I find no fault in this man. Or we could think of the centurion whose soldiers put him on the cross and he declared certainly this was a righteous man. or would you take some of those who knew him better than all others, his own disciples? You can think of Peter. He did most things. Neither was guile found in his mouth. We can think of John. And John said, in him is no death. He is righteous. We can think of somebody who came to know him afterwards, the Apostle Paul. He said, he knew no death. Countless records of men and women throughout the centuries have confirmed the sinlessness of the Holy Lamb of God. But let's take some witnesses from hell itself. You would think they would try their very best to find some flaw in this perfect person. But there they declare during his sojourn, thou Holy One of God. They too declare this holiness. And even the angel in heaven before his birth said, this holy day that shall be born of you, the perfect Lamb of God, tested before the eyes of heaven and earth and hell. And he stands absolutely perfect. In the course of 33 years of his life, he spent probably about 12,000 days in this world. 300,000 hours. In not one single hour out of all these hours was there found one flaw, a blemish, a spot. He was absolutely perfect. Not only sinless, but impeccable. Not able to sin. He was sinless. Reach my blessed Savior. Snatch him from God's esteem. Prove that he bears one part of sin. Then tell me I'm unclean. But you can't, because he was spotless. And the fourth thing we find about the Lamb is that he was sufficient. We're told that the whole assembly should take a Lamb. And all the gathered company of God's people have found that he is sufficient for every need. Every need. It says in verse 3, if the household be too little for the lamb, it never says that the lamb be too little for the household. He is sufficient for all of us. He is the one who supplies it to meet our eternal need. The Lord Jesus is complete. Perfect. And then fifthly, we notice that the Lamb had to be sacrificed. There was no value in the Lamb walking in the field. The Lamb had to be sacrificed. And its bloodshed. The virtue of that Lamb being spotless didn't make it possible for the Lord to pass over that house. The Lamb had to be slain. And its bloodshed. And that, of course, was true of the Lord Jesus. We look at that perfect, virtuous, holy life. And it was a wonderful life, none other like it has ever been lived in this world. He had to die. Be sacrificed. And it's been reckoned at the very moment of his death, the Lamb would be slain in the houses of Israel when he died. He was sacrificed. But there's a sixth thing about him, and we're carrying on, and the sixth thing is that the blood had to be sprinkled. The blood in the basin wouldn't have met the needs of any of these children of Israel. It may have been shed. The lamb may have been slain. And the blood shed. That wasn't sufficient. The blood had to be sprinkled on the doorposts and upper doorposts. You'll notice that the blood wasn't sprinkled on the threshold. No one would trample on the blood of the lamb. It's a serious thing to trample on the blood of the Son of God. It's not to be sprinkled there. It's sprinkled on the doorpost and on the side post, the upper doorpost. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I'll be your protector from the avenger and the punisher. I'll protect you from that. And that, of course, speaks to his supply that applies the blood, speaks of our faith that lays hold upon the Lord Jesus. And we trust in him for our salvation. It may be that in this gathering this morning is someone who has never done that. Who has never trusted in for salvation. Who is still in bondage to sin. And is still exposed to judgment and danger. My friend, we would call upon you to trust the Lord Jesus. to apply the precious blood to your heart and to be sure that you're safe from judgment. The person who applied the blood was secure and safe from judgment. If you had been the firstborn in one of these households in Egypt, I wonder what would you have said, what you would have thought. How would you be safe? You would be safe by the blood of the Lamb. I go out and look at the doorpost and the upper doorpost, and there's the blood. And you say, I'm safe because the blood is there. But supposing I were to come to you and say, how are you sure? You're safe by the blood, but how are you sure? Well, you come back to me and you would say, well, I'm sure because of the word of God. He said it. It was his message to us through Moses. And I'm safe by the blood of the Lamb. I'm sure by the word of God. My friend, that's the same with each one of us here. We are safe because the blood has been shed. And we have trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. The blood makes us safe. But it's the word of God, that gives us assurance and makes us sure. And finally, in the last moment, the last S that we're thinking of is the Lamb was sustaining. The same Lamb that provided redemption also provided nutrition, provided sustenance and satisfaction. They partook of that roast lamb, and we could think a lot about the details of their partaking. But we and you and I too feast on the Lamb of God, the one who redeemed us from sin's bondage and sin's judgment, the one who satisfies us on our earthly journey. He's the one who sustains us on our way home. The Lamb of God. Let's feed upon him day by day. Let's recognize that he is sufficient not only for salvation, but sufficient for our spiritual life to sustain us on life's journey. And let's feed on him with the bitter end, recognizing the bitterness of the sins that we once were in bondage to, and in repentance acknowledge that the Lord Jesus has met all our needs. Let's feed upon him. Let's feed on him today and all the day. And let's keep a memorial to him as week by week we come and celebrate what he has done for us in his broken body and his poured out body. Poured out body. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee for the privilege we have had this morning of meditating upon thy word. We do pray thy blessing upon all thy people. Undertake for us. Help us to realize the blessings that are ours that are in Christ. The liberty and the safety and the hope that we have been given. Help us to realize that all and all our blessings come to us through the Lamb of God